And when we think about where we've been as we've come near to the end of Ephesians chapter 4, we've spoken about really important aspects of our Christian lives. Things like speaking the truth with one another in love, not sinning in our anger, doing honest work for the glory of God and the good of others, and most recently that we should only speak words from a motivation to build others up and give grace to them. And so we've taken our time to really think through, like, what does that mean? And what does that look like in our lives? Because ultimately that's the goal here, that's our hope, is to think through these things, to not just, I guess, hear a message and then walk away and forget about it, but actually be like, okay, what is God actually commanding us to do? What is he actually saying? How do we actually live out this new life in Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit? How do we know if we are or if we're not? Being able to evaluate these things. And so this morning we have before us another important instruction, and as we seek to live out our Christian faith and practice, as we seek to be who God's made us to be now in Christ, it's another really important one. And they're all part of what Paul is instructing here in this kind of whole section, which has been to walk in holiness. So the reason we've really started to pull these apart is because I guess the overarching section has been Paul's command, where he said to us, walk in holiness. And we know in Scripture there's a passage, the passages which tell us, you know, be holy for the Lord your God is holy. So the holiness of God and us being this holy set apart people is so important. And each of these little instructions give us a bit of insight into what that practically looks like in our lives. And so we're going to look at these last two verses, and I'm going to read them as a whole, and we're going to consider them over the next 2 weeks. And the reason for that will probably become quite obvious when I read verse 31, because Paul lists about six different things in one verse, which it's really good for us to think through. So I'll read for us this morning Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 and 32. Please turn with me if you haven't already. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 and 32. This is the word of the Lord. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. As you'll see in verse 31, Paul mentions six harmful attitudes and actions which we are to put away from ourselves now that we're believers in Christ. These are attitudes and actions we're to forsake. And then in verse 32, he tells us how we should live now as believers in Jesus. So this morning we're going to focus on verse 31, reflecting on these six attitudes and actions that Paul commands us to put away. If we have these attitudes and we perform these actions in our lives as Christians, we cause great harm to other people, particularly to the body of Christ. And also, flowing on from our most recent sermon, this also is part of how we can actually grieve the Holy Spirit. These sorts of actions contribute to divisions within the body of Christ, and this particularly opposes the Spirit's work of building us together in unity. We spent quite a lot of time talking about that last time we spoke in Ephesians, because that idea of grieving the Holy Spirit, these sorts of terms can be thrown around a lot, but we actually pulled apart like what that actually looks like. And a big part of that, again, is seen here. When we're operating in the attitudes and actions of verse 31, that's actually part of that grieving of the Spirit. We're opposing his work of building us together. In our most recent sermon, we also spoke about, you know, only speaking to one another from a motivation to build each other up, to give grace to each other. And when we're not doing these things, again, we're tearing down. We're putting divisions, we're putting obstacles, and yeah, opposing the very work of the Holy Spirit. Not just in our own lives, but in the lives of our brothers and sisters as well. And so when these attitudes or these actions are present, before the attitudes even reap the consequences within community, they're actually bringing forth destruction within us, in ourselves. And so if you see them, if we see these things in our lives, then we shouldn't let them go unnoticed. We shouldn't leave them unchecked, because they will reap destructive consequences. Now, they will harden our hearts to God, to others. They will begin to deaden our souls. They will start to take away from us our ability to empathize with others and to have compassion on other people. And above all, they begin to dehumanize us. They make us desensitized to others, and they lead us to not only harden our hearts toward God, but to withdraw from Him, to withdraw from community as well. So we're going to consider each of these attitudes and actions one by one this morning. And so I want us to just have a quick look again at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31, just to read these six things that the Apostle Paul mentions here. He says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice." Firstly, bitterness. Bitterness is something that takes place as we increasingly and negatively reflect upon the words and or actions of other people who have hurt us or we've taken offence toward. The problem with bitterness is it leads to this sort of never-ending chewing over within ourselves. We reflect upon a person's words and or actions from an ever-increasing number of angles. And all of this leads us to living this hurt over and over and over again. The ultimate danger with bitterness is that we can end up being hurt by things that aren't actually there. And we can begin to attribute motivations to people which don't actually exist. We can begin to add and or subtract details from what actually even happened in the first place. Bitterness is dangerous to us. Yet it's easy to end up in a state of bitterness and to even justify ourselves away in that state, all the while becoming further and further imprisoned in ourselves. This is why Paul says, "Let all bitterness be put away from you." Bitterness doesn't only cause major damage in our relationship with others, it destroys us within ourselves. It erodes our compassion and empathy. It makes us look at everything in life and gauge everything in our relationships with other people through a negative lens. And when we choose to enter into a state of bitterness, we're actually choosing not to believe the truth of the gospel in our lives. We're not letting the gospel be the ultimate narrative in terms of defining who we are and how we relate to others. And what do I mean by that? When we choose to enter into a state of bitterness, we cast aside the truth of the gospel in the sense that we discard what it says about who we now are in Jesus. We reject what it says about how we are now set free to live as believers in the power of the Holy Spirit. When we choose to enter into a state of bitterness, we operate according to our flesh. We operate much like the unforgiving servant in Jesus' parable, who was forgiven this insurmountable, unpayable debt before the master, and then he immediately goes out and he beats the servant who owes him this minuscule amount in comparison. Now, the one who'd been forgiven so graciously and undeservedly by the master immediately went out and acted in unforgiveness toward the one who owed him such a minuscule debt. Bitterness is the fruit of unforgiveness. When we don't forgive others their offences toward us, then we're actually revealing we don't grasp the truth of the gospel, and we don't grasp even our own proclivity as we really should. Jesus says, "The one who's forgiven much loves much." Ultimately, the one who grasps the depths of their own freely received and undeserved forgiveness in Christ through the gospel will in turn extend that same forgiveness toward others. And I'm not saying that it's easy. I'm not saying that it isn't a process. And I'm definitely not saying that we don't get things wrong at times. But what we know from Scripture is that as we're being increasingly transformed by God's Spirit, as we engage with the truth of God's Word, we will begin to increasingly live lives that incarnate the love and grace of God to other people. And particularly toward those who wrong us. And I think that is a really helpful thing to remember in our lives. Now, obviously, Scripture talks about examining ourselves, but evaluating where we're at, evaluating if we're actually, I guess, letting the gospel ultimately inform who we are now and how we live. And the way we relate to people, particularly people who wrong us, will really let us get an insight into that. I was thinking about it as I prepared the sermon, and we'll talk about it a bit more in depth later too, so I won't jump the gun, but the love of Christ toward others. We want to know if we really love others. Well, what did Jesus do when they were crucifying him? He prayed, "Father, forgive them." I don't know about you, but that blows me away. We get cut off driving here on the way, and we're like, I'm not so impressed with that person. And it starts to reveal to us the areas, even in our hearts, such a little thing, where we still need the transformation of God's Spirit in our lives, in our hearts, in our minds. And this is the importance. And we know these things because God first loved us. He gave His Son to die for us while we were yet sinners, the Bible says. While we were yet His enemies. And He commands us to love our enemies just the same. Now, this doesn't excuse sin. It doesn't mean that we don't address injustice or wrongdoing. But what it does mean is that the demeanor that we do it with, the attitude, the heart that we do that with, will be one of humility. It will be done with grace and truth paired together. And it will be done for the good of even the person who's wronged us. And this is what ultimately glorifies God. You see, it's easy to just assume that we do everything that the Bible says. And, I guess think the best of ourselves, and on the one hand, it's not necessarily a bad thing altogether. However, we're often short-sighted to the fact that if we look at our lives, if we look at how we react, particularly, and this is what I say, to situations where we're wronged, or even where we perceive we're wronged, we can often see the reality of what's still outworking in us. The areas where we still actually take the bull by the horns and be like, "Don't worry, God, I'm going to handle this situation." And again, it happens in an instant. These things happen. Life happens dynamically. Things don't always catch us on the best day at the best time, and that's the point. All the things that happen in our lives are revealing to us how much we desperately and urgently need God's help. Every moment, every interaction with other people. Because again, things happen. It's the wrong time. It's said the wrong way. It's done. And it's revealing to us, man, God, help me. Help me to love as you love. Help me to live in such a way that honors you in this situation. And the next term that the Apostle Paul uses in verse 31 is wrath. And the Greek word we translate as wrath here is closely related to the next word for anger. But the distinction for this type of wrath is that it's more of a passionate and temporary anger. It's anger that boils up in the heat of the moment. It's a term that can be used to speak of both human and divine anger. In this instance, it's speaking of a fleshly type of anger that we can still get, even as those who are redeemed, yet we're still fighting our flesh. This is the sort of anger we can have when we get heated in an interaction with another person and want to lash out in that moment. And as we talked about in a previous sermon on anger, anger in itself isn't sinful necessarily. It's the root of why we're angry that will determine whether we have a righteous or unrighteous anger. But the way that we express anger is also important. So, for example, if we truly do have a righteous anger, yet we outwork it in a sinful way, then it's of no benefit. Paul's addressing an unrighteous, selfish anger which is expressed in a sinful way when he uses this term wrath. It's a lashing out in the moment. It's getting heated in an exchange with someone else and letting the steam out in a way that harms them. whether that be verbally, emotionally, physically, psychologically. And this is not something that we ought to walk in as believers. Again, we start to see how much we need the help of God's Holy Spirit to live out the gospel, to live in a way that honors God. And the next term Paul uses is anger. And this type of anger, whilst closely related to wrath, speaks more of a state of anger. It's when a state of anger has become our operating environment. And the danger is that this inner environment becomes the ungodly lens through which we both interpret the world and our engagements with others, and also the state in and through which we respond. It's a poisonous state. It leads to the falling short of our attitudes and actions in relation to God and others. This state is really the result of unresolved anger and or unforgiveness. It's a fruit of bitterness. It doesn't lead to the flourishing that God has for us. It doesn't lead to us living the life in Christ that God intends. It leads only to ever deepening sin in our hearts and minds, which will in turn outwork itself in our interactions with others. It begins to both colour and define all of who we are and consequently what we do. So if we come to see that we've entered into a state of anger, then we need to recognise it as a warning sign that we need to come to the Lord. We need to seek the Lord's help to understand where we turned aside from Him. What event or situation happened in our sphere which we responded to by seeking to handle it on our own terms, and according to our own ways instead of God's ways. And this helps us to be able to begin to identify what we're actually dealing with. And then we can determine what reality of the gospel we're not believing or we're not living in light of in our particular situation. This process is what it means for us to actually humble ourselves before God and repent. You know, so that we can be released or set free from our state of anger to instead live according to the fullness of our identity in Christ. This is the key with all of these things. I'll mention it a bit later as well, but the key is Paul's imploring us. You know, we've been going through Ephesians for a while, and the whole point of how we broke it down was Ephesians 1 through 3 is like, this is who you are in Christ. And Ephesians 4 through 6 is like, be who you are. So Paul's point here is not like, okay, let's, you know, get into a bunch of behaviorism and start trying to do this and do that. That's not the point. Paul's point is, be who you are. You've been given the Holy Spirit. So, yeah, don't live in this way. Don't live in bitterness. Don't live in wrath. Don't live in anger, because you've been set free. You've been set free to live the life that Christ lived, in the respect that imitating Him, loving God, loving others in the power of the Holy Spirit. And the next thing that Paul says we're to put away from ourselves is all clamour. This Greek term expresses the idea of a crying out, so it's a loud shouting anger. These are those times when we go from wanting to hear one another and resolve a problem we have to instead hurling words at one another. The term's also translated as brawling. It's the idea of a verbal altercation. And when we've let our anger get to the point where we're now yelling or raising our voices at one another. These situations are those where we've forsaken self-control. We've decided to let our emotions dictate our actions. And when the emotion dictating our actions and responses is a sinful, unrighteous anger, then it's not going to lead to anything fruitful. It's not going to lead to anything God-honoring in terms of our behavior. When we've gotten to this point of shouting anger, you can guarantee we're sinning. Now, in our hearts, we've gone beyond any realm of seeking the best for another person. We've taken offense, we've been hurt, and now we're lashing out. And this is never a God-honoring place to be. It's a red flag for us. And maybe the answer is as simple as like zip the lips, or, you know, take a break, leave the environment for a while. Now, if you get to this point, or you're getting to this point in an engagement with another person, then the alarm bells should be going off. Now, stop, leave the environment. take a break, whatever the answer might be in that particular time and moment. And it's not a prescription or a one-size-fits-all, but that God would give us wisdom, that God would give us the sensitivity to snap back into the situation. Often we go into autopilot, we run according to those fleshly defaults, and we back and forth, but we need God to give us that sensitivity to be like, wait a second, you know, something's gone off here. And particularly to see that in ourselves, because we can often see it in the other person, well, they're wronging me. And the case, that may be the case. You know, obviously in these things it takes two to tango, when there's, you know, verbal altercation and these sorts of things. But I guess the real key for us is having that softness of heart to own our own sin before God and seek His help in those moments. My encouragement is that, you know, marching on full steam ahead in these moments will only lead to destruction. You will never regret pushing pause, I can say from my own experience. And of course, it's easy to have all the answers about what we should do in a time of intense anger when we're calm and reasonable. Now, it's easy to sit here and say all the things that we should take into account and so forth and so on. But when you're really, when the going gets tough, when you're really in the heat of the moment, and this is why it's so important to think about it, you know, what processes do you have in place to pull yourself up? What verses from God's word do you have internalized that the Spirit can bring to your remembrance, can guide you in those moments when the going gets tough, you know? When we do just get carried along, almost swept up in these sorts of engagements. You know, what process do we have in place to recognize we've let ourselves be consumed by anger? What are we going to do, say or not say, to seek to pull ourselves up? And I guess to look at it this way, you know, how in those moments do we take heat out of the equation rather than pouring gasoline onto the burning fire? And when you feel your internal temperature rising to these levels, then what follows isn't generally going to be anything positive or honouring to God. Relating together as believers, you know, in this manner of clamour won't bring about greater unity. It won't bring about us, you know, building one another up or speaking grace to one another. It will only lead to tearing each other down. You know, these things which grieve the Holy Spirit. It's important for each of us to consider how we can more effectively recognize when we're getting into these states of anger and what we can do positively to turn away. Again, the reason that that's so important is because in the heat of the moment, you're most likely just going to get swept up. But when you've considered this before the Lord, you know, when you've considered your ways, when you're asking the Lord, you know, reveal these things to me in my heart, these areas where I still operate according to my flesh, you know, these times where I still actually, you know, would say that I love others, but my actions in these particular moments reveal that I'm not loving them as you actually call me to. This is a practical aspect of actually walking in holiness in our lives. And this is why we take our time to think about these things, because we know these terms, you know, holiness and righteousness and these sorts of things, but when we actually pull apart, like, what does that mean? Like, what does it actually mean to live that? Okay, if we don't know the answer to that, then we're not going to do it. Like, we don't walk in holiness by accident, let's put it that way. You know, our default, you know, as fallen people, of course we've been redeemed, of course, you know, we have the Holy Spirit, but nevertheless, you know, we still stumble. If we run according to our own wisdom or our own defaults, generally that is going to be in a way that's not in the direction God wants us to go. And I guess my encouragement in all of this too is, these sorts of things, is what it actually means for us to love our fellow men and women. You know, it's particularly in these most difficult of times. It's in these times when perhaps the other person isn't attempting to, or the other person's not interested in loving us, but truly living the gospel, truly living the new life we have in Christ means that we're actually free to love other people even when they're wronging us, because we've received that ultimate love in Christ. And again, it can sound airy-fairy, it can sound, you know, like this cute idea, but Now, when we've truly been transformed by the truth that Jesus died for us, again, like, God's love for us isn't just some cute idea or sentiment. It's like, no, how do you know God loves you? Well, because he sent his son to die. So we have a tangible proof. We have a tangible evidence, example of God's love. God's not just sitting in heaven saying, I love you, I love you, I love you. But his action, the action that he's taken, reveals his love. And like manner, our actions reveal the truth about whether we love God and love others as well. And like I say, it doesn't mean that we don't fall short. It doesn't mean that we don't stumble, that we don't get things wrong. But if we're God's children, we have that softened heart, that heart which is ready to quickly and regularly repent when we do misstep. And the next thing that Paul mentions we should put away from ourselves is all slander. And the Greek word translated as slander is actually the word for blasphemy. This is quite eye-opening. Generally, we only consider blasphemy to be something that we commit against God. Any time that we take God's name in vain, or we lower his character, we slander him, or we say something about him which is not true of him. But in this context, it's used in relation to our fellow men and women. This is both important and significant. When Paul speaks of slander, he's referring to any time that we speak ill of or toward another person, or any time that we speak abusively toward or of another person. One danger of these types of activities is that they can actually be quite subtle. You know, often such words aren't even spoken with obvious venom. They don't necessarily create a scene. But whenever we outwork this behavior, we do great damage to our fellow believers. And again, the key motivator, which I'll talk about more later, and we did in a previous sermon, we grieve the Holy Spirit. And when we know that, when we know that these attitudes and actions grieve the Holy Spirit, if we're God's children, that should actually break us. That should actually cause us great sorrow. Because if we love God, and we find out that what we're doing is an offense toward him, then if our hearts are truly for him, they will break over that. They will break over our sin. And this is highlighting a profound reality, the sense that blasphemy against our fellow men and women. The Lord's saying here that when we attack another person, we're not simply attacking them. We're also saying something negative about their creator. When we attack or seek to harm another person with our words, we're attacking someone that God created. And this ought to give us important perspective into the inherent worth and value of all human beings, because we're created in God's image. Now, yes, we are fallen image bearers of God, but we are image bearers nonetheless. And rightly understanding this will impact how we relate to other people. If I understand, and if I truly grasp that you have inherent worth and value because you're created by God, you're created in the image of God, then the way that I relate to you, particularly in these moments, you know, of altercation or increased emotion and so forth, if these truths are guiding my life, if I'm standing firm on these truths, if I'm letting them renew my mind and so forth and guide my actions, then this actually will practically change how you interact with other people and when you're in a provoking situation. And again, it's not because, you know, you're seeking to pull yourself up by the bootstraps, but it's because God is changing you on the inside out. And that inside change is being revealed because you now relate differently to other people. I'll never forget, and again, this is just part of the journey, I'll never forget there was someone that I had really wronged at high school, and not long after I became a Christian, I went and apologized to them. And this was years after we finished high school. And I apologized, and they started crying and said, I can't believe it's the same person. And again, it's not to blow any trumpet except for God's trumpet, because that wasn't because I had, you know, all of a sudden decided I'm going to be a great person. By no means, but God convicted me that what I did to them was wrong. And so that's the thing, he changes our heart, he changes our desires, and that outworks in our lives. And so these things again, should transform our perspective. It should be the grounding truth that guides our interactions with other people, even when or if they are wronging us or we perceive they're wronging us. And this is where most of all we'll see, do we truly believe it? Do we truly believe it? In those times of provocation, when we've got every self-justifying reason to return serve, to wrong as we're being wronged, the gospel says, love your enemy. Love your enemy. And as believers who have the Holy Spirit and yet still fight our flesh daily, you'll know as well as I do, it's still very easy for us to get in amongst the fight. So, okay, I heard the bell. Ding, ding. I get the gloves on, but God says, love them. Love them. And think about that, the amazing power of God, that the Holy Spirit, he says that through his word and in the power of his Holy Spirit, we're actually set free to do that, to love as Christ loved. And again, this should blow our minds, because we look at our lives and we're like, yeah, that's not possible for me to do. And the more that we grasp that, the better off we are. Because again, it's so easy to turn the Christian life or people to speak about the Christian life as it's just moralism. It's just, you need to do this and don't do that. And in reality, it's like, all the things, if I'm left to myself without the Holy Spirit, all the things I'm supposed to do, I will not do, and all the things I'm not supposed to do, I will do. But with the Holy Spirit, with the help of God, he truly changes us so that we're actually able, again, not to put on an image, but actually I desire to do that which pleases God, because he's changed me. And so I hope, this reality of people being created in the image of God, just mull over it. Think about that. Think about that in terms of how you relate to people, how you engage with them, because this is ultimately true reality. This is what's ultimately true. And it can be easy to lose sight of it, especially when we're face to face with someone. Scripture says, of course, live by faith and not by sight. Well, it's like live by and believe the truth of God's word, even when what's staring you in the face is kind of like making you want to live according to that. That's why we need the word of God in us, because if I don't have the word in me, then when I'm in a provoking situation, then what resources do I turn to? If I need to be transformed by the renewing of my mind, but all I have is my old ways of thinking that aren't from Scripture, I'm going to act according to my old ways of thinking. And that's not going to honor God, and it's not going to love the other person. And so this is what's actually happening when we speak ill of or speak ill toward another person. We're actually speaking negatively of their creator. We're speaking negatively of someone God's created. And when we've let our rage soar to these levels, when we've forsaken self-control, and these are the sorts of things that will take place. We'll be ignorant of that truth. We'll be blind to it in those moments. And that's why we need God to transform us by the renewing of our minds. And it's easy in these sorts of moments too to justify ourselves or to minimize our what we bring to the situation and maximize what the other person does. Well, if they didn't do that, then I wouldn't have done this. I don't start an argument, but boy, if someone else does, I'm going to finish it. These sorts of statements, these sorts of ideas, they don't flow from the Word of God. They're not going to lead to us living the life that God wants us to live. They're not going to lead to us loving others as God wants us to. And I guess just the last reminder too that I had here was just, every careless word will be accounted for. Just having that in mind, God's already always brought me that picture. One day, Scripture says, we'll stand naked in the sense of, everything will be in the open before God. And we'll give an account to him. And so if God knows all things, if God knows not just what I do, but he knows why I do it, and that's what matters to him, it's why I do it. So I can, I can be doing the right things, but my motivation cannot be for the glory of God, can be for keeping up appearances, can be for, trying to make myself a good person, these sorts of things. And it's like, and Scripture says, if that's it, it's filthy rags, that sort of righteousness, trying to be this, but It's the fact that, you know, as we trust in God and He transforms us, these things will start to take place. These changes will start to take place. You know, we'll start to care as we should about the words that we speak to others. I don't know about you, but I could sure do without adding any further to the word count in terms of careless words. And as genuine believers, when we learn that we're grieving the lover of our souls through our attitudes and actions, it will matter to us. This is the key marker. Paul's instruction isn't a guilt trip. And it's not seeking us to adapt to a form of behaviorism. It hinges on the fact that if we're truly God's people, if we truly have the Holy Spirit, then we will love God. And if we love God, then if we find out that attitudes and actions in our lives offend God, then we will be broken over that. We'll repent of that. We'll ask Him to set us free from that. You know, frail and broken as our love will be, God, through His Spirit, gives us the ability to love Him. And it's a love that the Spirit puts within us and cultivates. You know, that's the importance of getting into the Word of God. Even the Gospels particularly. I was chatting with my dad the other day. I said, I remember as a young believer reading the Gospels and just being overwhelmed by how amazing Jesus is. And so perhaps sometimes in the, you know, all the busyness of life, just open up the Bible and read Matthew, Mark, Luke or John, read a portion and just see how amazing your God is. So yeah, I want to say if you look at your life and you see this, you know, genuine love for God isn't there, it's not the motivating factor, then the answer isn't to try harder. Because I think that's often what's kind of, well, you need to try harder, you know, you need to believe harder and you need to, you know, read more and you need to do this and do that. You know, the answer is not those things. It's not to try harder, it's not to guilt trip yourself. The answer is come before God. Cry out to God. Get on your knees before God and ask Him to change you. Because if you're His child, He will change you. If we're truly God's children and we cry out to God and ask Him to set us free from our sin, ask Him to change our hearts, then He will do it. He will do it. He'll hear us. He will do that. Now, in this desire, I mean, I guess be encouraged too, the desire to even come before God, you know, to be broken over our sin, over our hardness of heart, this is already a sign of the Spirit's work in us. And we can't make ourselves truly convicted, godly sorrow, you know, there's different, the scripture talks about godly sorrow and worldly sorrow. You know, godly sorrow leads to repentance. If we have that, if we have that brokenness, be encouraged, because that's the sign that the Spirit of God is in you. The fact that you even want to go and cry out to God about it. Be encouraged. And lastly, in verse 31, Paul concludes saying to put away all malice. In case, you know, we're silly enough to listen to all of the previous things that have been spoken and said, oh, you know, that doesn't apply to me, or that's irrelevant. He hits us with this bullet that none of us can dodge, so to speak. This one gets right at our broken heart motivations. It gets at the heart motivations which lead us to do or not do any action towards someone with the intent to harm them. You may be very proper in your outward behavior. You may be a master at being pleasant or appearing to respond perfectly in all situations, yet in your heart, you take opportune moments to pleasantly get a strike of vengeance toward other people. This is malice. This is the idea of malice. It's that inner desire or heart motivation to injure or harm another person. And again, quite eye-opening, this is. The term used here is actually that for wickedness or evil. And this malice is the root from which all evil and wickedness stems. This desire to injure another person in one way or another, whether that's mentally, emotionally, physically, relationally. This is the essence of evil. And we do well to recognize any instances where this may have been our motivation or where this may still be a motivating factor in our hearts and minds. And put it away from us. Put it to death. Bring it before the Lord. Ask Him to set us free from this deadly inner poison so that we truly live according to our new identities in Christ. The term uncovers the core issue that leads to each of the attitudes and actions Paul's already mentioned, this term. And unfortunately, in these types of scenarios, it's easy for us to slip into a mindset of self-justification. And because these scenarios occur in relationship with other people, there's certainly going to be aspects where we've been wronged ourselves. And again, so it's easy to magnify how someone's wronged us and minimize or even try to flat out deny how we ourselves have sinned in the particular encounter. Now, if two people get into an anger-fueled situation or conversation, once the voices begin to be raised and we're speaking at each other instead of listening and so forth, you can guarantee both people have sinned. Both people are sinning in one way or another. And because this is the case, it's easy for us to do that, to magnify other people's, what they're bringing to the table, and to minimize our own. And so, I guess I warn against this almost like default mentality we can have to excuse ourselves and, you know, condemn the other person in the situation, but actually to step back in that humility and own our own sin before the Lord and our own sin against our brothers and sisters. And the particular scriptures the Lord gave me relating to it were in Romans chapter 12, verse 17 and verse 21. Just in case you want to write those down or turn Romans chapter 12, verse 17 and verse 21. And these are very powerful verses. Romans 12, 17 says, "Repay no one evil for evil. Repay no one evil for evil." Can chew that one over for a while. Romans 12, 21 almost extrapolates on it a little bit. "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." That's what the Spirit enables us to do. Enables us to not be forced, not to be a slave, to respond to sin with sin, but to respond to sin with love. And when we're being sinned against, we can actually respond in love because we have the Holy Spirit. And at the same time, you know, our sin doesn't negate the sin of the other person. And this is why it's so important, you know, that we all have the Holy Spirit in our relationships, because each of us need to own our own sin before God, before one another, and seek to move towards reconciliation, you know, that reconciliation that God actually says he has for us in Christ. We're not just reconciled to God in the gospel, but the gospel says we can be reconciled to one another. We're free to be reconciled to one another. And again, I'm not trying to suggest that that's easy. By no means am I trying to suggest, like, you know, again, because you might be walking in that reconciliation, but that doesn't mean particularly, you know, the other person will want to. And again, you know, yeah, that gets even more messy when someone doesn't have the Holy Spirit or they're not a Christian and so forth. Just because we're set free to walk in reconciliation doesn't mean that it's going to be fixed. But what it does mean is that we're free to not be, bound to live according to that brokenness which maybe the other person wants to hold on to. We can be free to let go of that offense. We can be free to relate to them in love, even if they aren't going to do the same to us. And that's what actually honors God. An eye-opening truth to remember as we come to a close is that provocation cannot bring anything out of a person that isn't already there. And what I mean by this is how we respond in times of provocation simply reveals the truth about where we're at internally, and where we still need God to transform us in our hearts and minds. If there's nothing within us that would snap at people, then if we're in a provoking situation, it won't matter because we won't respond sinfully. Now, yet when we do respond to a provoking situation or to a person who wrongs us by wronging them in return, this only reveals that we're still in need of this transforming grace and power of God's Spirit. And all of us are. All of us are. Our broken responses in times of provocation reveal the desperate need for our hearts to be increasingly saturated with the truth of the gospel. As we're increasingly and consistently engaging with the gospel and God's word, we gain increased sensitivity to the remnants of our own brokenness as those who are still being sanctified. We're still being sanctified. We're going to be glorified when Christ returns, but right now we're in a process. We're in a process. The Spirit is sanctifying us. You know, he's making holy the ones who have been made holy. is what Scripture says. It says we consistently look at Jesus and God's Word, and as we daily see and receive the love of God and the grace of God and the gospel ourselves, that we're then increasingly compelled to live out God's love and grace toward others. When we truly grasp it and wrestle with this before God, this can actually really help us practically in our relationships. If we all remind ourselves of this, and particularly in the moments when someone hurts us or we take offense towards them through something they've said or something they've done, then instead of adding heat to the fire, we could actually take heat out. Now, times of provocation in our lives could actually start to go very differently. When someone hurts us, if instead of seeking to hurt them back or raising our voices or talking at them or whatever else we may choose to do, we simply said, "Hey, you actually really hurt me right now with what you said." I know in my own life, if people have ever had the love and grace to say that to me, it stopped me in my tracks. Yeah. So I think one way to love each other too can often be honest when we've been hurt, and give people the opportunity. Because again, often too, it's very easy to not give someone the opportunity to know that we've been hurt, to know that we think that they've wronged us, and give them the opportunity to repent. Often that doesn't even happen. We can, again, with bitterness, we take it, we hold it, we harbour it, and it hardens us. But again, in so many cases, the other person doesn't even know. So my encouragement is, if we're able to respond with an extinguisher approach rather than a pouring gasoline onto the fire, because we really do love the other person, we really do seek the best for the other person, even when they're potentially not doing that for us, it's these instances where we're really loving like Jesus loved. And this is what it really means. That's what it would really look like in that particular situation. And this is why I say so often, as believers, it's easy to say we're to love and to say we love and to assume, in fact, that we do. Yet to truly love someone is impossible without the Spirit. And I say this because ultimately someone who truly loves, loves even their enemies. And how do we know that? We know it because Christ loves his enemies. And he commands us to love our enemies. And I'm sure you start to see with me just how much this requires God's help. And we need his help. We're commanded to love our enemies as those who are still fighting our flesh daily. We know it's very easy to want to get into the fight. God says, love your enemies. Bless those who persecute you. Pray for those who curse you. May the Lord help us to increasingly seek to love like Jesus in our speech, in our attitudes, in our actions, for God's glory and for one another's good. And I encourage you, respond prayerfully this morning. Now, are there any of these attitudes or actions which God has brought to your attention today through His Spirit? Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, and malice. We need to put these things away from us. They're things that harm us. They're things that harm other people. They're things that harm the body of Christ. And they're things that grieve the Holy Spirit. Let God's Word expose the areas of your life that He wants you to put away from yourself this morning. Let's not linger in these attitudes and actions if or when we see them arise in us. Through the power of God's Spirit, we can increasingly turn away from these attitudes and actions which grieve the Lord and instead live in true life and freedom and love. So my encouragement is, be honest before your Heavenly Father this morning. He knows. He already knows. He already knows us. He knows us better than we know ourselves. So we need not be afraid. We need not withdraw from God or run away as though we can hide from Him. All of our lives are laid plain before Him. He knows. Come before your loving Father. And even pray with David. Psalm 139, verses 23 to 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. Let me pray for us.